Okay, it's already on. Thank you. All right, folks, let's go ahead and get started today. We're going to have a little bit lighter crew here at the beginning, I'm sure, but folks will come in as we go along. We're going to be in the Canons of Dort dealing with Article 16, the responses to the teaching of reprobation. We only have this week and next to wrap up this section of the canons, and we are going to, in a lot of ways, we're going to put a final stamp on the extended teaching that Jerry did on reprobation. The ideas, and when you see that the authors of the canons spent so much time in this section, particular to the rest of these, which are very pithy, they were in, they were out, they were done. They spent some time here, and I think this week will shed a little bit more light on why they felt it was so important for us to take a few minutes and try to understand these, not just in the grand scheme of knowledge. I don't think that was much of their concern at all, in truth. I think what they were trying to get us to understand is these things are, number one, very key and important to the doctrines of Christianity. Number two, they help us understand the character and nature of God in a right way as the Lord has presented himself to us through the Scripture. And then finally, what it does for us in the church, the visible church. And I'll explain that maybe in more detail here in just a second. Let me begin with prayer, and then we'll read this section. Father, you are so gracious and kind to us, to the whole world, no doubt, but to us who you have shown your particular love to. And Lord, as we go through these teachings, we ask that you would solidify in our hearts that wonder that we have of just who you are, your awesome majesty, not just as this being who is over the whole world, but one who has a love towards people. This is not some divine mathematical game by which winners and losers are chosen in advance like chess pieces. Lord, this is you looking forward in love to a particular people and showing the gracious compassion that you would have on us, that we might see a greater vision of who you are. And Lord, I ask that would be the result of today's teaching, that you would be magnified. Be with us as we study here today. Lord, open our minds and our hearts to these truths, solidify them, and then give us the comfort and the power to reach out to others and show them the same grace that we learned today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read through this, and actually, I always wrestle with doing this. There are three distinct sections. And when I read them, you'll know where they are. And then afterwards, I'll kind of tell you where they were in particular. I'm going to break them down in that way. But we're in Article 16, Responses to the Teachings of Reprobation. Those who do not yet actively experience within themselves a living faith in Christ or an assured confidence of heart, peace of conscience, a zeal for childlike obedience and a glorifying in God through Christ, but who nevertheless use the means by which God has promised to work these things in us. Such people ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to count themselves among the reprobate. Rather, they ought to continue diligently in the use of the means, to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace, and to wait for it in reverence and humility. That's section one. The next group. On the other hand, those who seriously desire to turn to God, to be pleasing to God alone, and to be delivered from the body of death, but are not yet able to make such progress along the way of godliness and faith as they would like, such people ought much less to stand in fear of the teaching concerning reprobation, since our merciful God has promised not to snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. Section 3. However, those who have forgotten God and their Savior Jesus Christ and have abandoned themselves wholly to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, such people have every reason to stand in fear of this teaching as long as they do not seriously turn to God. Okay. Now, if you were to first just read over that and peruse it, there's going to be a lot of combination words, and you might get lost in them after a while and wonder, is he talking about one people, two people, three people? What's going on? What's he talking about? So let me break it apart. And I think when I tell you about these three sections, and you may have captured when I read through the first time, We can say this is three groups of people he's speaking to, but I can say in each one of us, we felt all three of these to some extent, no doubt about it. We may be in some form or fashion living within one of these sections. So let me read them to you. The first group, I kind of wrote it down so I could clearly state it to you. One, those who do not clearly discern within themselves the fruits of election. Now, to give you an example of what we mean by that, that could be a group of people who are very early on in their Christianity. Let's say young in their faith. Young in the faith in, let's say, 4 weeks ago, I heard about the truth of God. 4 weeks ago, I embraced the knowledge of my sin. 4 weeks ago, I understood His majesty and who He was. Not just God with a little g, but my God. And I'm now early on in my Christian faith. It might be quite difficult for me to see the things that I would expect to see after coming under such conviction of my own sin. So to read again, these are people who clearly discern, do not clearly discern within themselves the fruits of election. They hear these truths and they go, God, is this really me? Is this really me? I mean, I might not be saved. Maybe I am still that sinner. The second group of people that this section is talking about are those who cannot reach the degree of godliness and faith they desire and strive for. Now this, by example, might be one who has matured in the faith over some years. Okay, let's say you're 5 years in. You understand the doctrines of grace. You understand the truths of God's word. And yet when a message is preached and you hear about His holiness and you hear sections of Scripture that I used to refer to as speed bumps, you're reading along and all of a sudden you go, ah, where it says, people who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you see in that list about 10 things you did today. And you go, what, have I progressed at all? Where am I? I am so far from the standards of Paul. I'm so far from the standards of Christ, certainly. So far from the standards of even my spouse, my parents, my friends, the pastor, people in my church. You might start looking at others around you and go, dear God, I may not even be saved. Then the third group of people are those who disregard God and just live in abject sin. These are those who say, yeah, I heard about God. I know about that. I tried that. Maybe they're even showing up in church. And in fact, this section of writings here is not speaking of the world at large, those who would deny God and not live in Him. This would be those who profess to know Him, those who are a part of the visible church, who are living as if there is no God whatsoever, and frankly don't much care. The idea of the teaching of reprobation will affect each one of these in a very particular way. And the idea of writing this section was to either give you comfort or to go ahead and let you fall under the weight of what you're feeling. Okay? So let's go back to group one again, and I will reread this for you. Keeping in mind, these are people who cannot clearly discern yet the fruits of election. Now, I spoke about time periods, someone early on in their Christianity, someone a few years in, someone. This could happen to somebody the very first week. You could put yourself in category one, 20 years into your faith, guys. So don't think, oh, I'm 5 years saved, I'll ignore section one. Don't. This could be you as well. I wrote myself a little note here. These people, group one, want to serve the Lord and do serve the Lord, but when it comes to the assurance of their election, they are uncertain. When they look at themselves, they do not discern within themselves an adequately living faith, much like group two we're going to speak about. They wish for more zeal and consider that they do not sufficiently praise God in their lives. Doubt enters their mind. They would begin to say, am I truly elect? Or do I belong to the reprobate? Certainly. They live in uncertainty and unrest while they look for evidence that they are indeed elect the entire time. So the question here is, do I have enough zeal for God and am I at peace with God? Anyone felt that way? Just wonder, am I even one of these people? I've heard it from several of you, so I know it's true. Or you're trying to comfort a friend who's asking these same things. I'm going to point out several things here, guys. This is a person who has a desire to love God. This is a person who wants and yearns for these things. Someone who's in the world, someone who has no knowledge of Christ, wouldn't continually feel and act this way. We're not talking about a momentary thing, and we'll talk about the soils in Matthew here in a few minutes, but we're not talking about someone who has a momentary excitement for God and just lives as if God never existed, like you went to some Billy Graham crusade when you were 14 and your life has not reflected Christ since then. We're talking about individuals who see God, want to be like Him, and yet are still striving with the flesh. What do the canons tell us here? What are we supposed to do? This individual, such people ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to count themselves among the reprobate. Rather, they ought to continue diligently in the use of the means, to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace, and to wait in reverence and humility. So he gives one, first off, he gives a statement. Don't count yourself among the reprobate. Don't put yourself in that category. There's not a need to do so, nor is the doctrine of reprobation ever meant to do so for those who are walking in Christ. You've acknowledged him. You're living in faith. Faith means you're looking forward to the time where God will do more of these things for you. Give me a greater knowledge of who you are. Give me a greater vision of Christ. Help me to overcome the desires of my flesh. And how do we do that? By meditating in a corner and humming songs to ourselves? No. We avail ourselves to the means of grace. What are those means? Those means are time in the Scripture, time in prayer, time with brothers in Christ, sitting under proper teaching of the gospel. These are the things. Availing ourselves to the means of grace, including communion at the church. These are the things that are going to reinforce the truth that already exists within you. That will give you comfort. Why? Not the actions, not the activities themselves, but as these activities point to Christ, the one who has just changed you and converted your soul, you'll be drawn into more like-mindedness with him through every one of these teachings, through every one of these experiences. So to sit in a corner and to question yourself constantly, 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 you're doing nothing to forward. You're basically sitting in the same spot going, oh, am I reprobate? Am I reprobate? Pursue Christ. That's your only answer. Are there questions about that? Does it sound familiar? Well, the thing, I fear saying things too boldly because there's a modern teaching in Christianity called a seeker, okay? And it's a classification of people who have some knowledge or thinking about God. They're recognizing themselves within the grander course of the world that perhaps there's someone above them or below them. That group of people, as far as seekers, doesn't exist because Scripture says none seek after him. So we know that doesn't. But if we eliminate that bold distinction, is there someone who can be illuminated to the light of God and be pursuing God? I would say that person is acting on faith. That's what that would be. So how do we measure that? Very complicated. True. And that faith might be this exact person. It could be just enough where I could have walked by a street preacher. My heart be broken for the things they say that I did to this Christ who I barely know, maybe never knew of God in a particular religious sense, but as it's written on my heart, I come under the guise of that preaching and I'm undone. Don't know what to do with it, don't know where to go. I could be in that state for a year and trying to find, what do I do? And I might accidentally go to a Buddhist temple. Is God here? No, this is crazy. Go to a Jewish synagogue. No, this isn't right. There's something right here. And finally put myself in a position by the sovereign grace of God to get into proper teaching and that faith come alive through the reading of the word, coming under the preaching, the availing of grace. So we have to be able to create these categories of things that aren't quite as simple as what we have lived in our own life and say, can God work in that? And we would say in each of those that it is a knowledge of him, it is a recognition of our sin, it is a repentance, and it is an acting on faith. These are the things that work together. The Spirit's working in that person. So I would say that scenario exists, but the way you described it, it'd be hard for me to give that person assurance immediately without doing a little bit more. But it's well said. Jerry, anyone want to chime in on that at all? Okay. So we got someone early on in their Christianity, and they go, oh my gosh, am I even elect? And they have a knowledge for the things of God. What do you say to them? Anything. This person in group one, they're talking to you. Oh, I've heard about this doctrine of reprobation. Huh? What do I do? What would you tell them? Great. You're taking them right back to the gospel. They say, yes, I believe it's for me, but what do I do? I feel terrible about the state of... I could be a reprobate. How do you assure them? Do you assure them? I so wish this mic could have picked up everything Matt just said, but I will poorly restate what you said. The doctrines of election and reprobation were not put in place so that you could be in, putting yourself in these categories as a measuring stick for whether you're saved or not. They're put there so that as you pursue Christ, you can see the reflection of these things in your life. Look what God has done. You pursue Christ. That's the key here, guys. So I would say, can you comfort people in Christ? Can you comfort this person that might be in early category one? You comfort them by pushing them towards the means of grace. Do you desire Christ would be a question. Yes, I do. Then pursue him in his word. Pursue him in prayer. Pursue him. Go ahead, Cheryl. Yes, waiting in this sense is like the faithful hope, a confident expectation of things to come. So our waiting in this sense is, today do I have the fulfillment of the Christian experience that I would see in Scripture? Perhaps not today, but I will tomorrow. I will moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year. In fact, I heard someone say this years ago to me, one of the great teachings of the Old Testament is when some miraculous, beautiful, wonderful thing about God was revealed to a group of people in the Old Testament, oftentimes they would put up stones of remembrance so that as their children or grandchildren walked by, they were nomadic tribes, they would walk by, they go, ah, this is where God showed himself as El Shaddai. This is where God showed himself as our great provider. That's what we're to do also in our lives, is to look back on what God has done for us. And that will give us expectation. He has done this for me. He's done this for people in the past. It says in the New Testament, why is the Old Testament still a part of our teaching? It's done so that we can see what they have done and look forward. Oh, these were teachings for us to apply in our own lives so that we know what's going forward. So what does that waiting mean? A confident expectation that what he's done, he will continue to do. Absolutely. If the and to wait is the final sentence in a string of things to do. Very good point. So we cannot just say, I'm just waiting for the Lord to change me. Like some hickified guy spitting tobacco on a front porch. No. I just alienated an entire state. Arkansas is offended at me right now. It is Arkansas. Hello, Arkansas. I am sorry. I love y'all. Okay. Next two groups, guys, will be much the same except slightly different categories. Remember the second group here, and I've given myself a little bit of statement here. These are people who are dealing with the daily battles of sin, right? Today I had a bad temper. Today I had a loose tongue. Today I had an urge to steal. Ugh. Today I had sins of a sexual nature. Guys, the temptation of sin knows no bounds. You can be a 20-year pastor of a church and have a temptation that is so disgusting you would want no one to know your brain even pursued that thought.
And why is that the case?
Because the flesh is still with me. In Romans chapter 7, what do we have? We have the idea of Paul fighting these two natures. We've heard it 1,000 times. We talk about it as a church. Don't discount that, nor do you want to overwhelm and give the flesh too much credit here. The flesh will tempt. As long as we're on this earth, the flesh will tempt. So you may have a terrible temptation. In fact, let's go a step further. You may fall in temptation. I know it's possible to think so. I will lose my temper with a beautiful bride of mine from time to time. Unprovoked, I just got wickedness in my heart, and I will just lash out at Christine. I'll lash out at my children. It's terrible. Why am I not past that now? By the way, that's a fair prayer to say to your Lord. Why am I not past this yet? And then faithfully expect that the Lord will change us more in time. To look back on the beautiful things he's already done in your life. Not a progression in sanctification in the sense of, look how much better and stronger I am. No, look how much more the Lord has overcome my flesh with his grace. It's his grace every time you get over temptation. It's not because you got stronger. It's not 20 years after AA where you're holding up a little coin, guys. This is, by the grace of God, I didn't fail. By his grace, I will be stronger tomorrow than I was yesterday. Okay? Just continue stating there, to our dismay, we find ourselves falling into the same sins again and again, sins which continue to cling to us, has us look at ourselves and wonder if this is really us. Do I have any evidence at all as my triumph over my sin? Is election really for me? Doubts begin to creep in. Those things happen. Little evidence of salvation We don't want to say that of ourselves. We don't want to say that of others. But there are moments where you think, there is little evidence of salvation in my life. What are you to do? Comfort yourself? Go to Christ, guys. Go to the means of grace. Pursue Him. Love Him. Seek after Him. And let His grace take over. Now, the third group, I spent as little time as possible on, but because I think we try to throw ourselves in this third group too often. Nor do I want to comfort you if you're actually in the third group. All right, these are those who disregard God and live in sin. This group is not to be confused with the world at large, but speaks to a group of people within the church. These were self-identified or professing believers. Recall in Scripture that inside the church exists a mix of believers, the elect, and unbelievers, the reprobate. We see this in Scripture and in discussions in our catechism times. Think of Matthew 13, the parable of the soils, and then Article 29 of the Belgic Confession. I just wanted to quickly reference this for you guys. You don't have to flip back there, but you certainly can. It talks the mark of the true church and talks about who it believes the church is. But right there in the second paragraph says, we are not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we're speaking of the distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from sects that called themselves church. So we made the distinction in earlier teachings that inside of what we would call this gathering of believers, we call this the church, inside of this area of the visible church, there are those who are elect and those who are not elect. They're sitting in here and they don't, frankly, just don't care about the things of God. They frankly are listening, maybe showing up because there's some benefit to them some way or the other. But that's it. Those people exist inside the church. So what do we say? We as a church, we as Christians, believe in preaching both the law and the gospel. The law is there to show us our need and our lack, and the gospel offers us faith and hope that the work of Christ is for us. This is what preaching does each and every week inside of a church. The beauty of proper biblical preaching in a healthy church is that even the unsaved among us, even those currently living as hypocrites, are continually under the hearing of these doctrines of election and reprobation. It's our prayer that the mention of reprobation would create a guilty conscience within them, which is a good thing. For this is a warning to repent from sin while God still gives the opportunity. So the last part of that says, such people have every reason to stand in fear of this teaching as long as they have not seriously turned to God. Okay? So, the final answer to all this, if you looked, there was one solution for every group of people. There wasn't a different solution for each one. For each group of people, I'm very early on, I don't know if I'm elect. Or, I've been a Christian for a while and I'm not seeing the complete fruits. I've fulfilled the fullness of the Christianity that I think should be in my life. Or the third one, I don't even care about this God thing. What is our prescription for each one of them? The gospel. Here's your sin. Here's God and grace. Do you understand this? What must I do to be saved should be the cry of the Christian. And we run to Christ. Even one who we would say is the dirtiest, filthiest, nastiest among us, and there's no way that guy is saved, we don't get to declare them reprobates. As Matt said earlier, quite clearly, these teachings aren't for us to walk around and start painting yellow stripes on people's back. Elect, not elect, elect, not elect. Not the point. The point is, pursue Christ. Okay? Next week, there'll be a teaching on this just a little bit further down the road, but this should put these categories in place. If you see yourselves in one of these categories, the only solution is pursue Christ. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for just your graciousness again. And Lord, we thank you for today's teaching that's going to come from Steve. Lord, we ask that you would be with him, that you would guide his heart and his mind, open our hearts to hearing this truth, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.